We are going to be back in Exodus this morning. Back in Exodus, we're going to be in chapter number 6. And just kind of giving just backing up just a little bit and sharing my heart just a little bit for why I'm going through Exodus the way that I am. Whenever I started the book of Exodus, as I said before, it's mostly just a narrative. It's a historical account. It tells about how God worked through Moses and through different circumstances to deliver his people out of Egypt, to bring them into the promised land. It tells about him providing for them and sustaining them in the wilderness. And so many of the things that we read here are just kind of matter of fact. You read it and it is just statements of fact that this is what happened. And it's not necessarily any huge doctrinal things to get into. It's not any great theological concepts for us to go into. But my hope as we go through this, I'm just bringing out thoughts about each passage that we come through because it is showing us how God relates to his people, how God works in our lives. And we can glean a lot of knowledge from that, even though it is just a historical narrative. And so as we read through this, it also helps us, hopefully, to understand as we read the Bible that there is something for us in every page. There is something for us all throughout Scripture that we don't just read through it because of the stories, because of the entertainment value of it, or because of the knowledge that we can glean from it, but because it applies to our lives. Mm-hmm. And so my goal as we go through this is actually getting some application from this so that you can, hopefully if you're not already in the habit of doing this, as you're reading it for more than just the sake of checking it off your list, reading it for more than just the sake of it being an entertaining story or a historical narrative or just to gain knowledge, but instead you're reading it, actually applying it to your life and seeing how God relates to you, how God will work in your life, how God has given us a pattern of how he works in our lives. And that way we can actually begin gleaning from this, looking for truth from it, looking for things to apply to ourselves as we go through this and making it personal. So that's kind of been my goal as we go through this and why I'm approaching Exodus the way that I am and bringing out different truths that we can apply, things that we can make personal about it. And so I just kind of wanted to go back and say that, maybe clarify it, because I don't know if I'd ever completely stated that so far. But today, as we're back in Exodus, we're in chapter number 6. And last week, we finished up down at verse number 8. And so what we saw last week was Moses was standing before Pharaoh. He was telling Pharaoh that God says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh boldly said he didn't know God, nor did he plan to obey God, and he was not going to let the people of Israel go. And so he made that pretty clear. And so, as I said last week, God took him up on the challenge. He says, "I don't know God," so God says, "Let me show you who I am." And so that's what we're going to start seeing today. But anyway, as Pharaoh hardened himself against God, as he prepared to dig in his heels and resist God and say that he was more powerful than God, that he had no respect for God, and Pharaoh was going to do what Pharaoh wanted to do, he said, "The people of Israel are too idle. They have too much time on their hands, so we're going to give them more work to do." And so he puts them to gathering straw. He puts them to continuing to make just as many bricks as before without all of the supplies that they need. And so I will say that...
Hello.
Good morning.
Hello.
Good morning. But I will say that just as a bit of a side note here, that the devil still has the same tactic today. He likes to make us so busy we don't have time for God.
Right.
Is that not what Pharaoh was saying? He says, "You have too much time on your hands. You are idle because you are crying out, wanting to go out and worship your God in the wilderness. So let me make you more busy." And so that's what we've got to guard against today, because it is easy to become too busy. You realize that we have so many things to make our lives easier and simpler, and we're more busy now than we've ever been. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so, just a little bit of a side note there, I just was thinking of as I was going over that. But anyway, so he told him, you're too idle, let me give you more work to do. And then he became more cruel and oppressive toward the people of Israel. And they were beaten, they were whipped, they were demanded to produce just as much as they had before without the provision that they had before. And so whenever they came to the people of Israel, when they came to Pharaoh complaining and saying, "Why are you treating us this way?" And he told them, "It's because Moses came to me. And Moses is wanting you to go out and worship this God. And so Moses is your problem." And so he deflected the problem off on Moses. So the people now are mad at Moses. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to follow him. And so as they meet Moses along the way, they said, "We hope that God judges you. We hope that God does evil to you for the evil that you've done to us." That was their response to Moses. While Moses was just trying to deliver them. He was just trying to obey God, right? And so anyway, Moses, in response to all of this, he said, "This hasn't went the way that I think that it should have went. God, you haven't delivered us yet. You are making things worse and worse and worse." And so he begins to complain to God. He begins complaining about God. He begins blaming God. But remember I said last week that God is not offended by our emotions. He's not offended by when we are broken, when we explode, when we fall apart. He's not offended by it. So Moses actually did well in taking all of his feelings, all of his emotions, and he took them right to God. Mm-hmm. And I told you last week, if you're going to fall apart in God's hands so he can put you back together.
Right.
And so that's what Moses was doing. And so God turns around, he reassures Moses, telling him who he is in the beginning of chapter number 6, and giving him 7 I will statements. Mm-hmm. And I broke those down last week. I'm not going to do it again. But you can read through those in verses 6 through 8. And he tells him this process of what he will do. Okay? And so that brings us down to verse number 9. And we're going to see Moses pick himself back up now after God's given him these I will statements.
Mm-hmm.
He's not quite as bold as he once was. He's not quite as excited as he once was. And so as he picks himself up, he gets ready. He goes back to the children of Israel. And it's not too long before he's having a little bit more trouble. So that's what we're going to see today. And so let's read in Exodus chapter number 6. We're going to start with verse number 9. I'll go ahead and read through the end of the chapter. I will warn you ahead of time that in the middle of this, there's a bit of a genealogy. So there's a bunch of names that I'm going to mispronounce. Okay? If anyone thinks they can do a better job, have at it. All right? But anyway, there'll be a bunch of names that I will mispronounce, overlook my mispronunciations. He's not in there. Sorry. But anyway, and I will also tell you ahead of time, don't get too worried about me getting too in-depth in all of the genealogy, okay? That's not my purpose right now. I'm not going to dig through each and every person and tell you who they are and what their purpose was, all right? So you all don't have to get too nervous about that. So, Exodus 6, verse number 9, it says, "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of the land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Pallu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shal, the sons of the Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. And the sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali and Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elizaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And the sons of Kohath, Asir and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? There.
Good job.
No Gunter in that, right? Or Gunter. Anyway. So as we look at this, I know we had a lot of names there, and I don't want to get too distracted by all those. But as we see in this passage, after God gave his seven I wills, Moses went to the Hebrews, but they wouldn't hear him because of their circumstances, because of the difficulties they were having. They just said, I'm not up to hearing anything about God, anything that God has to say, because our lives are too hard right now. And so this took the wind out of Moses' sails again. You see how many times Moses is getting knocked back down? And so anyway, he thought, if the Jews aren't going to listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? That was the question that he raised in verse number 12, I believe it is. He spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? He's just reasoning it out. He's saying, I went to my own people. I went to the people who know you. I went to the people that you are planning on delivering. And they want nothing to do with me, and they want nothing to do with this message that you've given me. They want nothing to do with this plan that you have for them. So why is Pharaoh going to listen? If those who are sympathetic to the cause don't want to hear it, those who are enemy to the cause definitely aren't going to, right? And so anyway, as I thought about this, I'm seeing a trend in Scripture. Have you all ever noticed this? We always picture the heroes of the faith as being men of great faith and of great courage. We picture them with determination. We almost picture them as being fearless, going on with this great zeal, don't we? Mm-hmm. We picture them being all of the things that we would like to be and none of the things that we often find ourselves being. Right. But the Bible tells us a different story as we consider all of these different people who are raised up as heroes of the faith. They are not the people who we think they are to be. Somehow we read the Bible with rose-colored glasses. We ignore all the faults and failures of these people. We bring out all the victories of them. We forget certain parts, and we hold on to other parts, and we're kind of prejudiced in our perception of God's people. But like I said, we tend to have the opposite approach with ourselves and even sometimes with other people that we're around. And so whenever we read the Bible with open eyes and an open mind, we find that God uses the weak, he uses the doubting, he uses struggling people. Then he takes them through a process in which they learn to follow him and depend upon him. Mm-hmm. And then that's what he still wants us to do today.
Right.
That's what he's doing with Moses here. And so in verses 13, God tells Moses to go again to Pharaoh. But notice what his instructions are to Moses. He only tells him to deliver the message. Right? He only sends him as a messenger. How hard is it to deliver a message? It's not very hard, is it? Would it be hard for Moses just to go to Pharaoh and deliver the message? There would be a little bit of apprehension because, of course, it's Pharaoh.
Right.
If he doesn't like the message, he can shoot the messenger.
Right.
But that's about it, isn't it?
Yeah.
But he only tells him to deliver the message. It's not his place to convince Pharaoh. It's his place to fight Pharaoh. He's not going to raise an army. He's not going to overthrow Pharaoh. He's not going to stage a coup. He's just going to deliver a message. However, Moses was placing the responsibility for the results upon himself. He was measuring himself by the results that he was going to be getting, not by the job that God sent him out to do. And the results was never his job. It was never part of what God told him to do. God didn't say, go and convince Pharaoh. Go and deliver them on your own. Go and find a way to make it work. He says, go and tell him my message.
Right.
That's it. And so, all of those things was never his part. The results was never his part. If he could have just let go of the outcomes and realized he was only there to deliver the message, but it was up to God to bring the results, it would have been a lot less overwhelming for Moses.
Oh, yeah.
Put yourself in Moses' place and what was going on there. As God says, I'm sending you to deliver this message. I'm going to use you to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses' attention was fixated upon the actual process of delivering, and he was placing the responsibility on himself to make it happen. Remember all the I wills up in the beginning of the chapter?
Yes.
God says, I am going to do all of this. I just need you to be my spokesman.
Right.
That's all I need you to do. And so I find that it's still the same with us as it was with Moses.
Mm-hmm.
God says for us to follow him, and we think we have to get ourselves to the destination.
Right.
He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we start studying how to fish.
You're right.
Is that not what we do?
Mm-hmm.
He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we go by the boat, right?
Yeah.
We start trying to strategize. We start trying to figure out, okay, how is this going to work? If I'm going to become a fisher of men, is that even legal? Wait, no, sorry. Got distracted for a second. If I'm to become this, if I'm to follow him, I need to know what the destination is. Where am I going to end up at? What is he wanting me to do? How am I going to make it happen? What do I need to learn? What do I need to change? What do I need to do? And we have all of these questions floating around in our mind when the only thing that God told us to do is follow me. Right?
Mm-hmm.
We get sidetracked so easily. And so he says, follow me. We try to figure out how to get to the destination. And if we simply follow him, we will arrive where he wants us at.
Right.
He tells us to preach the gospel to every creature. And then we take upon ourselves the responsibility of getting people saved.
Mm-hmm.
You realize that nowhere in the gospel, nowhere in the Great Commission, does God ever tell us to go out and make people get saved or to save anybody. The Great Commission is to go and preach the gospel. To be the messenger, right?
Right?
I can't save anyone. I can't make anyone get saved. I can't make anyone accept the gospel. But we look at the Great Commission as being overwhelming because people don't want to hear the gospel. How am I going to convince them? It's not my job. It's my job to preach the gospel.
Right.
To tell them.
Right.
To be the messenger. That's it.
Yes.
The results aren't mine. They're his.
Right.
It says one sows, one waters. God gives the increase, right?
Mm-hmm.
It would be the equivalent of the farmer out there pacing back and forth in his fields trying to figure out how in the world he's going to make his grain pop through the soil. Could you do that? Farmer says, okay, I'm going to put the seed in the ground. I'm going to make sure it's got water. But from then on, it's God's responsibility, right?
Yeah.
Same thing for us, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
For Moses, his responsibility was to go to Pharaoh and say, God says, let his people go. And then let God deal with Pharaoh.
Right.
Our responsibility is to take the gospel to every creature, then let God deal with the creatures.
Right. That's good.
And so it's no wonder that we often think, I can't do it. Because we're not supposed to.
Right.
We are taking more onto us than what we're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
We're taking a job that's not ours. We're trying to take God's job. No wonder we say we can't do it. Only God can.
Right.
And so then we get down to verses 14 through 27. That's the long list of names. You'll notice it wasn't a complete genealogy of the people of Israel, thankfully, right?
Right.
Or we'd still be reading it. But he starts out with the first three sons of Israel, the first three sons of Jacob. And we have Reuben, we have, what was the second one here? Simeon, and then we had Levi, the first three sons, right? And we are getting a trail kind of here, bringing us to Moses, because here's Moses trying to figure out, who am I? The children of Israel saying, we want nothing to do with him. Pharaoh saying, get back to work, get out of here, leave me alone, right? And everyone is questioning, who is Moses? Moses is questioning, who is Moses? The Israelites are questioning, who is Moses? Pharaoh is questioning, who is Moses? And God slips in a genealogy right in the middle of all this and says, I know exactly who Moses is. Right? Doesn't matter if anyone else knows who you are. God knows everything about you.
Exactly.
He knows where you came from. He knows where you're going. He knows all of your hang-ups and all of your inabilities and all of your gifts and all of your abilities. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows everything about you.
Mm-hmm.
And so God slips a genealogy in the middle of all this, just letting us know that God had been keeping track.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the Jews may have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, but it doesn't mean that God lost track of them,
right,
or that he forgot about them. And so whenever the Hebrews didn't trust him, whenever Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him, God knew all about him. He knew all about his brother Aaron here. They were great-great-grandsons of Jacob, if you count that out there. Think about that. Great-great-grandsons of Jacob. Does anyone in here know who their great-great-grandfather is? That's going back several generations, isn't it? I might know my great-grandfather. I don't know. Never met him. Your great-great-granddaddy Gunter. Anyway, we find in this passage it's the first time that Moses' parents are actually named Jochebed and Amram.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, I'm not completely sure why God saw fit to put this genealogy here in the first place. I can hypothesize. Right? I can guess. But I don't know. But I do remember who the author of this book was. And Moses was the one who was sitting down here penning this.
Mm-hmm.
Under the inspiration of God, God was telling him what to write. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so as Moses was recounting one of the times that was extremely difficult in his life and probably embarrassing, right?
Awesome.
Could you imagine Moses after he already leads all the people of Israel out and he's learned all these lessons and he's going back and having to write his thoughts and his failures at that point in time? And he is reliving the time whenever he was saying, I have no clue who I am. Why am I in this position? Why did God call me here? And then God says, here, let me show you that I was keeping track of your lineage.
Mm-hmm.
Let me show you that I had a plan that started out with Jacob, and then with your great-grandfather, and then your grandfather, and then your father, and then with you. And I had a plan for this all along, and none of it was by accident. I was keeping track, I was bringing it to this place, and I put you here for a purpose and a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses is here recording it under the inspiration of God and thinking back on all of this.
Yeah.
And so maybe God was reminding Moses of Moses' story while Moses was writing God's story, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so as we come down to verse number 28 through 30, it says, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Notice he keeps repeating that. Moses hasn't learned it yet. Moses is still trying to do God's job. And so God tells him, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto the king, or unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. I'm God, I'm the one in charge, I'm the one taking responsibility, I'm the one doing this, you are just to deliver the message.
Mm-hmm.
You see that repeated over and over again, right?
Yeah.
So speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Now that word hearken means to actually take it to mind, to actually listen to it. He says, Why would Pharaoh listen to me? He's already taking it a step too far, isn't he?
Yeah.
He says, Go and tell Pharaoh. That's all he has to do. If Pharaoh doesn't even hear him, it doesn't matter. He was obedient, right?
Right.
But Moses is questioning, how is he ever going to even consider what I have to say?
Mm-hmm.
How is he ever going to take it to mind? How is he ever going to hearken to it? It'd be funny if God's response would have been, Don't worry about it, that's my job.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't think that, you know, verse 13, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then
mm-hmm.
he starts into the genealogy.
Mm-hmm.
You don't think that this was something that Moses, that God said, you know what, I want you to tell Pharaoh, and I want you to tell the children
mm-hmm.
of Israel about this genealogy.
Mm-hmm. I've considered
and,
that.
And remind them about it,
mm-hmm.
because in the end of the, near the end of the...
Yeah, verses 26 and 27.
Yeah. It's almost like it says, 28, and it came to pass in the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king
mm-hmm.
of Egypt, all that I say unto thee.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've considered that. I'm not sure on that one. It's a
so,
it's a possibility.
It's just
that,
funny because then Moses says straight after that, he said, How is he going to listen to all of this long genealogy? How
mm-hmm.
is he going to listen to all of this?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the way I pick it up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's very much possible.
So
that,
it's like, you know, because the way I look at it too is like the Egyptians had so many different gods,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
and this is almost like saying to Pharaoh straight away, you know what, there's a God in heaven
mm-hmm.
that cares.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it would have been a message that would have resounded with the Hebrews. I don't know if Pharaoh would have sat and listened to it. But maybe that was part
yeah.
of Moses' question as well.
But not just as he came, he
mm-hmm.
remembers him, he remembers every name.
Mm-hmm. Well, and as you get down to verses 26 and 27, it says, These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, Bring the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake unto Pharaoh king of Egypt to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And so in a way, it's kind of it would be an answer to who are you?
Yeah.
You know, to the children of Israel, who are you? And so it could be that this was part of God's message to them.
Yeah.
And I'm not entirely sure, and it would make sense. Mm-hmm. And so he would say, okay, to the children of Israel, you don't want to listen to me. You don't want to listen to what I had to say. This is God's message. And he starts with through the genealogy, and then he brings out his own genealogy. And he reassures them and says, okay, I'm of the tribe of Levi. I was born out of this family. My parents were these people, and this is who I am. This is who the Aaron and Moses is that God has sent. So, yeah.
Some, not being smart, like if
mm-hmm.
somebody comes into a land and just says, let my people go.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, oh, who is your people?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But
mm-hmm.
with this, it makes it very specific.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, yeah, I think that's a distinct possibility. That is why the genealogy is there, that it may be part of the message. And it's just not incredibly clear with the way that it's written. It seems a lot of people look at it as if it's almost out of place. Like, why is that stuck in there? And nothing written in the Word of God is there without a purpose.
Right.
Nothing is there just to fill up paper. And so, yeah, it very well could be that this was the message that Moses had to deliver. I don't think that I'd be too keen on the idea of delivering the message if I was Moses, because he's having to go through and kind of argue his point and tell his genealogy. And he says, this is what God said. Here's my pedigree. Here is why I have the ability to come as God's spokesman. Okay? And so on, so that's a good point. But anyway, as we get down to, we looked at verses 29 through 30. Let me see. Verse 28 through 30, excuse me. Came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And so this is kind of referring back, saying, okay, speak to Pharaoh all the things that I spoke to you. He hasn't said it to Pharaoh yet, right? And so kind of bringing back to Kev's idea, he returns with a similar idea to what I said a moment ago. Why is Pharaoh going to listen to any of this? I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I'm not going to be able to convince him all these different things. And so he comes back to God with all of these excuses whenever God just simply gave him a message. God was kind of giving him all the answers. He's putting the words in his mouth. All he had to do was go tell the message. Right? And so he was still hung up in the outcome. And so he's still giving excuses to God. More than likely somewhere in there he said, again, send somebody else, right? And so that brings us up to chapter number 7. Not sure how far we'll get in this, but this is where things begin getting interesting. And so let's look at verses 1 through 9. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And thou shalt speak all I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And so God tells Moses that he himself, that God, is working in the situation, and that he is affecting Pharaoh's mind and his perception. Did you catch the first verse there? He says, see, I have made you a god unto Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. Now, the Egyptians, to them, everything was a god, and there was a god of everything. Mm-hmm. There were all this breakdown of, there was a god of the harvest, there was a god of the animals, there was a god of the Nile, there was a god of the rain and the wind and the sand and everything else in the world. There was a god of everything, a god of life, a god of death. And so they had gods for everything, and so God says, I have made you as a god unto Pharaoh. And our perception, I think, of that word God is a little bit skewed because we know the one true God.
Right.
But for them, they had gods of varying degrees all throughout their religion. There were big gods, there were little gods. And so for Moses, he was probably, to Pharaoh, he would have been a god, but a little god. Pharaoh is still trying to feel him out because Pharaoh himself was revered as a god.
Right.
And so he says, I have made you as a god. Aaron is going to be your prophet. This is the setup. This is how things are going to go. And so he is working on Pharaoh's mind and upon Pharaoh's perception. And so he's going to see Moses as more than a man, as more than a Hebrew. And so I think there's a great lesson in this for us concerning modern governments and modern politics, because if we're not careful, we get tied up in it, feeling as if the devil's running things, or if the devil's not, at least wicked men are running things. And as if the world is out of hand and out of God's control, almost as if God has defeated, or not, excuse me, as if God has retreated off somewhere into the corners of heaven and is no longer able to control the affairs of man. But in reality, we find that God is able to control every aspect. He is able to install one government. He's able to take another one down. He is able to work all things according to his will and his master plan. And it's hard for us to understand that because we see the wickedness of it. We see wicked laws being passed. We see abortion now on the books. It's legal to kill babies and all that kind of stuff. We see that there are governments fighting one another. There's wars and rumors of wars. All of these different things going on. And we say, how could any of this be of God? Because if it is of God, then God isn't the God that I thought I knew. It's troubling us, right? However, what we don't realize is that we don't see the full plan.
Exactly.
We don't see what God's working together, that he can even work the things that we perceive as evil out for good and out for his ultimate purpose. And so we apply this to Moses and to Egypt. And obviously the way that the Egyptians were treating the Israelites was a bad thing. There was slavery and persecution. How could that be God's will? Well, the slavery kept them separate from the Egyptians and kept them from intermarrying with the Egyptians. Kept them a pure people that God could one day make a clean break and take out and back to the promised land. Could you with them and became one people and lost their national identity? And so God even worked the slavery out for their benefit. Kept them from adopting all of Egypt or all the Egyptians' gods. Kept them separated unto himself, even through the bondage. Mm-hmm. All of the hardship, all of the labor that they put in, kept them from growing roots in Egypt and becoming complacent there and falling in love with the land of Egypt and being comfortable enough to stay there. Mm-hmm. And instead, they were seeking the land that God had promised them.
Okay.
So even the treatment was working toward God's plan. Now, as we see this passage that I just read in chapter number 7, God says even these plagues, which obviously are not going to look very good, are they? We're going to see the firstborn dead. We're going to see the rivers running with blood. We're going to see frogs so thick that you can't even step without stepping on a frog. You open up your oven to bake your bread, and there's a frog, or 10 of them. Cows are falling over with disease. There's hailstones falling down and mashing the roofs off the houses, killing your servants and all of your animals in the field. All of these things seem like utter chaos. They seem like these huge trials and storms. How could this possibly be of God? And God says, I'm going to work my wonders amongst the children of the children of Egypt so that they realize that I am God. Not this plethora of other gods that they try to worship that don't even exist. Let me show them what a true God is.
Mm-hmm.
To bring them to myself. And not only that, but to deliver it to, or excuse me, to show the children of Israel as well who their God is.
Right.
What kind of power that I have. And so he's even using all of these plagues and all of these trials down in Egypt to bring people to himself. You realize that even a lot of the trials that we go through causes us to cling tighter to him, to draw closer to him. He engineers them in that way so that we are coming to him, so we will trust in him, so we will depend on him, because that is where true safety, true security, true joy, true success lies. Because whenever things get too easy and when we feel too successful, we depend on us. We start relying too heavily on ourselves. We start getting swelled up in pride. And we are on our way toward destruction when that happens. God draws us closer to himself. We weren't put here on this earth to build up our own empire, to make our own kingdom. We were here for God's glory. We are here for his kingdom. And whenever we start losing our purpose, when we get away from our purpose, God has a way of bringing us back. They may not always be pleasant, but they're for our good. Similarly, whenever, for us who are parents, hey, it's Father's Day, right? For us who are parents, that's one of the things that we have to do is whenever our children start going out of the way, we have to correct them. And they don't enjoy when that happens. It doesn't seem pleasant, but it's for their good. That's one of the easiest ways that we can highlight what God does in our lives. We are His children. He says, if you be without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. Right? And so we think of chastisement as just being punishment when we go astray, when we go wrong. But even the chastening of God is training us. It is teaching us the way to walk, the way that we ought to go. That is God's process in our lives. Because He loves us too much to just let us do whatever we want to do. Because for some reason, we are bent on destruction. If we are left to ourselves, we will self-destruct. And we saw plenty of people do that, right? And so anyway, not even politics, not even government is outside of His control. Even the ones that we would deem bad governments, overreaching governments, God is still in control. God is still able to keep them in check and in bounds. And so there is no election that's out of His control, no politician that's out of His reach. And so He's working in a way that we don't know to bring about things that we can't imagine. And so make sure that we're not giving man or Satan too much credit. And so we look in verses number 2-5. God told Moses what to say. He told him how Pharaoh would respond to it. Boy, wouldn't you love to have the exact words to say and know ahead of time the exact response it will achieve? God gave that to Moses. And so He tells him what to say, how Pharaoh is going to respond to it. And He says, I'm going to bring Israel out. I'm going to judge Egypt. And I'm going to show both who God is. So Moses now has the entire game plan.
Right.
How much of it did he retain? How much of it did he actually listen to? Moses is questioning whether or not Pharaoh is going to hearken to him whenever he's not even hearkening unto God. And so in verse number 8 and 9, it would only seem reasonable if Moses was seen as a god and Aaron as his prophet for them to demonstrate their power, right? And so God tells him there in verse number 9, whenever Pharaoh shall speak to you, saying, show a miracle for you. Then shalt thou say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And so God tells him to do the whole rod serpent miracle that he gave him whenever he caught him at the burning bush, right?
Right.
He says, go and try that before Pharaoh. And so Moses now has his marching orders. And I guess God has finally talked him into it, right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't really think of Moses having to be talked into anything. He did. And so in verses 10 through 13, it says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Praise the Lord for that. They obeyed. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. I tell you, I would love to see that at a distance, but I'd love to see that. There is, I need to make a list. There's all these things that whenever I get to heaven, I want to ask God to be able to see the videos of. It's like if God has this all recorded and you can just pop in the DVD.
Yeah, but you can't take the list with you.
I can't take, and so I'm compiling, I would love to be able to pop in the DVD and watch this and say, okay, I want to see how they responded whenever that stick became a serpent. That would just be crazy. And so he stands before Pharaoh and he says, okay, you want a sign, you want a miracle, watch this. He throws a stick down and Pharaoh's like, what? And then he realizes the stick's moving. Now they've got his attention, right? But it says here in verse number 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, take extra note of that last part in verse number 13, as the Lord had said. What God says comes to pass. If God said it, it will happen. And so keep that in mind whenever we start looking at things going on in the world today, whenever we start considering all of the turmoil and all the unrest today. God has already told us what's going to happen, and we can take it to the bank. It will happen.
Right.
And so all of these things happen just as God said that they would. But let's go back up and look just a moment at what Pharaoh did in the response. We talked about how we'd like to see this. He throws his rod down, and Pharaoh and probably all of them jumps back, and they weren't expecting a serpent, right? But Pharaoh responds by calling up his magicians, his sorcerers, his wise men, and they are able to replicate this. This is a little bit troubling to some, that the wise men and sorcerers and all these men were able to do the same thing as Moses did. And even as I was reading other people's opinions and stuff, as I was studying through this passage and whatnot, there were a lot of people who were of the mindset that this was just trickery. It was just sleight of hand. That it was fake. But, let me ask you this. Does any of this seem like it was fake? Is there any reading to that? If you take and you read the Word of God literally as it should be, is there any reason for me to believe that their rods didn't actually become serpents? Would they have been able to trick Pharaoh in that way? And Moses and all the rest of them? It seems to me, just reading it literally, taking the word of God as it says here, it doesn't say that they tricked Pharaoh into thinking that they were serpents, or they did illusions to make it seem as if they said they did what Moses did. Right? And so we come to the conclusion that they were able to perform a miracle. A legitimate miracle. And not by the power of God. And so that makes things a little bit more interesting, doesn't it? Because we realize that Satan has power.
Right.
That devils have power.
Right.
And that they are able to mimic. Mm-hmm. They are able to give cheap counterfeits of what God does. And so as we see this here, we find that they are able to do this for the first three miracles. They're able to turn their rod into a serpent. They're able to turn what little bit of water is left into blood, making the problem worse instead of better, right? And they are able to make frogs. Whenever there were already so many frogs, they made more frogs. They keep making the problem worse. They can't undo what God did, but they can give a cheap simulation, a cheap imitation, maybe would be the best word, of what God did in order to harden men's hearts. And this is what Satan is still doing to this day. God has purchased for himself a church. He has saved whosoever will. He has brought and bought a group unto himself, called them to be representatives for him, to go out into this world and to proclaim his word to this world and to seek him, to follow him. And Satan has made counterfeits, imitations all over this world. And many of them appear to be genuine. They mimic the things of God. And they harden men's hearts, and they fool many people.
Yeah.
Still going on today. People ask, why is there so many religions? Why is there so many denominations? Satan's just making some serpents. He's just taking what God created and making enough lookalikes to throw people off, to harden their hearts toward the gospel, to get their eyes off of the truth, to distract them from the one that is genuine. But you notice in this that whenever Aaron's rod was thrown down, it became a serpent. Likewise, their rods were thrown down, they became serpents, and then Aaron's rod ate their rods. Now the rod was a symbol of power, was a symbol of authority. And that of God's is superior to anything that the devil has. And in the end, his will prevail over theirs. One day, he will take care of all of the false religions, all of the false, all of the antichrists, right? Not just the one we read about in Revelation, but anyone that stands against God is an antichrist, right? And so, he will take care of all of those one day.
He has started, right?
He has, yes.
He has started now.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be alert. We have to be very careful.
Mm-hmm.
To kind of people we go for them to pray with you, pray for you,
mm-hmm.
fellowship with.
Mm-hmm.
There's counterfeit.
There are.
There's nothing we can do than to always go to the word of God by ourselves.
Exactly.
Because if we read where we are reading,
mm-hmm.
it makes you to know that God is almighty.
Mm-hmm.
It's adding the heart of Pharaoh,
mm-hmm.
Because I can't just imagine Moses went there with serpent.
Mm-hmm.
I would be scared.
Yes.
And we just hands up. I would just say, come on, take your people and go.
Mm-hmm.
But in this scripture, it said the Akim, the hardened
mm-hmm.
heart of Pharaoh, which
mm-hmm.
means for to punish them.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they keep bringing counterfeit.
Mm-hmm.
And then.
Yeah. Well, and the counterfeits is part of what hardened their hearts,
mm-hmm.
is that they saw it and they said, yeah, we can do that too. Why would we listen to you? What power do you have that we don't have? And so they hardened their hearts against it.
But don't you think we attribute too much power to something in the whole thing? You know what I mean? Because God said he will harden. Over and over it says he will harden Pharaoh's
mm-hmm.
heart.
Mm-hmm.
And if God so chooses to use anything that he can,
mm-hmm.
he'll do it.
Mm-hmm.
To harden his heart. That's
mm-hmm.
the way I look at it. I'm not saying God is evil. I'm not saying that.
Right.
But even over there, you have this argument where people always say, oh, but God, especially the Calvinists,
mm-hmm.
are like, oh, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart,
mm-hmm.
So he couldn't get saved. You're like,
mm-hmm.
hang on now. But right near the end, God says he hardened his heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we kind of discussed this, I think, a little bit last week. I'm trying to remember. But with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, God was putting him in circumstances that brought out brought Pharaoh to a point of decision.
Exactly.
It caused him, it wasn't that God is reaching into Pharaoh's heart, his mind, his chest, whatever, and he is saying, okay, I'm going to make him resilient against it. I'm going to cause him to reject it. But I'm going to introduce the circumstances into his life, and as a result, as a reaction, he is going to harden against the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, could you look at the verse 3? And I will hearken Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders
mm-hmm.
in the land.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you. But knew his heart.
Yes.
He knew that he's going
to do this.
Do that. So
mm-hmm.
that's what I say, that he actually kind of used him.
Mm-hmm.
Used him for his purpose. Because, it can turn a different way.
Yeah.
He was a kind of person with a heart that, it's not that
mm-hmm.
he pushed him, that he,
Yeah.
It's like the example that I brought up last week is I can do something to Kevin, and I can make him mad. And we say that I made Kevin mad. But what determined his anger? His heart. I didn't actually make him mad. I didn't cause him to get mad. I didn't go in him and cause the chemical releases and all these things that bring about the emotions. His way that he is wired, who he is, what's already on his inside, is what caused him to be mad. I just merely introduced what was going to push him that way. And so that's what God did to Pharaoh whenever it says that God hardened his heart. He introduced the circumstances, the situations that was going to cause Pharaoh to go that way. And he did it for his ultimate purpose of demonstrating his power and his abilities to the Egyptians. But it wasn't as the Calvinists think that he was bringing up there a moment ago, that somehow that God says, okay, Pharaoh probably would believe in me if I did this and this, but I don't really like Pharaoh anyway, so I'm going to harden his heart, so he'll just reject me altogether.
Yeah.
And so that goes to a different extreme. So there is a balance to it. But going back to Kev's original question, he said, do we give Satan too much credit? And sometimes yes, sometimes no. Because it comes back to balance, and there are people who go to both extremes. There are people who try to attribute everything to natural occurrences, natural circumstances, to people's decisions and people's all of these things. And then there are people who see the devil in everything. My car wouldn't start this morning, so the devil's just fighting me so hard. No, you left your headlights on. Of course your battery's dead. It's not the devil, okay? You know, there's just situations like that. Oh, my milk was sour this morning. The devil's just fighting me, trying to get me in a bad mood. No, it went past the date. You didn't pay attention. You should have bought more milk, okay? People look for the devil in everything. And so there is a balance to it, but we can't be ignorant of Satan. Back to what Miss Victoria was saying there a moment ago, the Bible does tell us to try the spirits. And so we find out that there is a spiritual realm. There are spiritual things that affect this world which we live in. And so we're not to be ignorant of them. We're not to ignore them. And that brings us back to kind of the original thing that I was after here a moment ago, was that Satan does have power to imitate, to create counterfeits. And as I said a moment ago, all three times that he does this, he cannot undo what God does. He just merely distracts from what God does. He just merely hardens people toward what God's doing. He just merely tries to short-circuit things a little bit. And so Satan has today produced many imitation religions, imitation churches, and he can't stop the real thing, but he can produce all kinds of imitations to distract and harden. But we need to be careful as well, because he can also produce fake miracles, fake religious experiences, because people will look at this as a sign. They will say, I went there, I experienced this, I saw this, or this happened to me. It has to be of God. No, it doesn't. And so Satan can still create counterfeits to try to get us off track, to try to get us away from God. There are many within the charismatic circles today that are relying upon experiences, upon miracles, upon all these different things. But guess what? If you actually look into them and compare them to what's authentic in the Word of God, they don't follow what God does. They are a cheap knockoff. You've got guys like Benny Hinn out there today that's doing fake healings. You realize that in the Bible, whenever God healed someone, whenever his apostles healed someone, when Jesus healed someone, he healed them completely. None of this, I'm a little bit better than I was. None of this, okay, I'm walking, but I still got a limp. Right? None of this, I can see, but just barely. No, God healed them completely. Whenever they were dead, he didn't just bring them back to a coma. Whenever they were sick, he didn't just make them marginally better. But whenever you get into these faith healers and into these miracles and stuff today, they see a bit of an improvement. It must be of God. No. You get into a lot of these other things, and I don't want to get into some of the controversial stuff today. We'll do that as we get into 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and 13, when we start talking about gifts of the Spirit and things like that. But anyway, he can produce miracles, kind of, right?
So, in this situation, it's almost like God knew the limit of what Satan could do.
Of course he did, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Well, and some people might say, okay, well, God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart, so maybe God gave them the power to do this. That the rest of it that they'd done all along was trickery. But if you continue reading, the first three, they're able to reproduce. They get to the fourth one, they said, we can't do this anymore, this is the finger of God. Right? So the first three met their expectations. It was something they were familiar with, something they were used to doing. Right? it wasn't like the Witch of Endor. You remember her? Saul goes to the Witch of Endor, says, conjure up Samuel. And whenever Samuel actually comes up, she's afraid. She's like, this isn't how it usually works. Usually it's trick, it's smoke and mirrors. This time someone actually came. Right? But with these guys, it seems like they're like, yeah, this is normal stuff. This is things that's within our power to do. And then whenever it exceeds their power to do it, they say, okay, there's something more powerful than what we're dealing with. We've been conjuring. We've been doing this by the powers of Satan. This is a true God. This isn't just the devil doing it anymore. Okay? And so we've got to be careful not to get caught up in signs and wonders and all these different things. And if you do see that kind of stuff, if you do get around that kind of stuff, check it back to the Word of God. Say, is this the way that God did things? No. Then obviously it's not Him. Try the spirits, right? And so, don't be fooled into following something just because of Satan's magicians. Notice also, as I've said in the past, that each thing God does, He does for the singular purpose of showing who He is and showing that the gods of Egypt are nothing. And so the rod was a symbol of power, of strength, and of authority, as I brought out there a moment ago. But God's rod swallowed up all the rest of them. The serpent was revered in Egypt, and so it was a fitting symbol. And so we're at our limit today on time, but next week we're going to be getting into the next sign, and this is going to be the first plague. Whenever Moses meets Pharaoh down at the river and says, since you won't let God's people go, He is going to demonstrate to you His power. He's going to show you something more than just a rod getting thrown down on the ground. And He turns the river of Nile into blood. They thought the Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt, that it was the source of all life. So God turned it into real blood and brought about death within Egypt. And so that's what we're going to be looking at next week. So does anyone have any other questions or comments or anything on this today? All good? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take us a short break and come back for preaching. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for the day that You've given us, Lord, and we thank You for the opportunity for us to be here together once again. Thank You for the Word, and Lord, for the things that we've learned from it. And Lord, we just pray, ask You, Lord, just to help us to grow, help us draw near to You, help us to trust and follow You more. And Lord, do be with our fellowship. Lord, be with our next service. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.